So yeah, I just want to thank you all. I know there's many people here that haven't met me, but I do lead this church with this amazing team and my wonderful wife. And as you can see, our vision statement is gathering, healing, and a training and ascending church. And we believe that God has called this church to be a base church, a church that will resource and send people to bless the nations. And God gave us that vision before we actually arrived in Canada in 1997. You notice there are a lot of South African voices here. And the main reason is that we absolutely love Canada, and Canada opens its doors to us. So we want to thank you for that. We've lived here nearly 18 years, and a Canadian citizen. And I say not by birth, but certainly by choice. And it's so good to be back in our home, our home country. And thank Brian for putting up with me for all those weeks, traveled with me, and so good to see Johan. I was just thinking this morning that over the last 2 months, we've had teams in India, Nepal, Congo, South Africa, and Australia from this church, and I just want to thank you for your support and for your blessing upon it. And yeah, I encourage you to sign up if you can. Come with us. That'll be incredible. And next week or so, we'll have a bit of a update and some input on what happened in Australia and in the Congo. And we'll just keep you up to speed with that. But just to say this, we were gone over 4 weeks in Australia. A team came for the first 2 weeks. I know you met them. When they got back, and Brian and I went on, and in that time we ministered in 6 different churches and held 17 meetings. And so it was an amazing time. It was a busy time, and the churches there just send their love and their thanks, and I want to thank you too. And just the amazing leadership team we've got in this church, that we've built in a way that the church is not built around one man, but it's built around a team with Jesus as the head of the church. And the strength of the church, I believe, is always when we're not here to see how the church goes on. And I've just been so excited hearing the reports coming back of what God's doing here with the changes. And I want to personally thank the team that is with us. Oh, where's Paul? If the elders can stand up, that'll be the 3 guys that lead with me. And Debs is here. Do you want to? And any other wives here? They're in Sunday school. Debs, you want to stand up for a second? Just stand up. Thank you. We couldn't do this without them, and they are more than capable of actually leading this church without me here. But it's such a privilege, and I want to thank you guys for what you do. It's absolutely amazing. And while I was away, so much was going through my mind with regards to what God was doing here and in Australia. It's Australia and Canada are very similar and very different in many ways. And Australians have a great love for Canadians. And I think that is a mutual love and respect. And many of them you're going to see, I've invited them all to come visit. So get your spare rooms ready, because they might take us up on it very soon. But it was a real privilege to be there. And as I was seeing what God was doing there, and also hearing about God, what God is continuing to do here, not only in Oceanside, but in the churches of the city, in the city and in the nation, in spite of the darkness that is around us, God says that His glory, His light will shine in the darkness. And we know that light shines better in the dark. And when light comes, there's no argument. Darkness flees. It's not like a negotiation. And we are the carriers of the light of God. It starts here. You see, our vision is gathering all believers, gathering the lost, seeing people healed physically and emotionally and strengthened. We want to equip them. And we have Dr. Mark in the back there that is doing a good job of that. And then we want to send you to go and be the salt and the light. And obviously that starts in Nanaimo, which is our Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness. In Jerusalem, he was talking to the church in Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is Nanaimo. In Judea would be British Columbia, and the outer then Samaria, Canada. Then it says, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It's not one or the other. It's all at once. And what gives us credibility when we go is how we live our lives here. And that's what God wants us to do. This city, God has planted us here. Isaiah 60, talking, I believe, of churches, it says, you will be called a planting of the Lord to display His splendor. And God wants to display His love, mercy, and His grace to the nations that are at our very doorstep. So I want to encourage you, even though we go to the uttermost parts of the world, and I thank God that I got the Australia trip and not the Congo trip and not the other trips, although I'm sure I'm going to be blessed by what happened there. But what gives us that credibility is how we walk out our life in community in this place, how we walk out our life with the churches in the city, and out of that, ministry flows. And so I want to thank you for that. And so God put this word into my heart while I was in Australia, and was the word momentum. And it was just I just started thinking about it and wondering what it was all about. And there's so much, there's a lot written about it. But one of the things, as I thought about it, I realized that momentum is very hard to get, but very easy to lose. You know, it's like pushing a snowball uphill, not that easy. But you get it to the top, you have a little snowball like this, and you can, depending on the steepness of the hill, you can actually cause an avalanche by the bottom of the hill. And so I believe that we're coming in, there's a momentum building, and it's not only in Oceanside. I just sense that God is wanting to wake us up and take us to a new level, and there's a momentum building in the life of the church here. But I sense that all over Australia, all the six churches that we ministered in, some of them from 20 or 30 people to a couple of hundred, that there's a hunger and there's a expectation that God is building in our hearts. And I hope and I pray that you begin to sense that now for us. And so as I was thinking about this, meditating on this, I started thinking of what are some of the things that can hinder momentum or stop momentum in the life of the church. And I'm just going to mention a few because I don't want to focus just on the things that that could stop the momentum. I don't want this to be a negative message, but I want it to be a reminder for us. And I think one of the things for me is fear of stepping out of our comfort zone, fear of trusting God, fear of going of being scared of going deeper, fear of our past. We fear so many things. But the Word of God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is not from God, but a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And even in worship, as God draws us deeper, sometimes we fear going deeper because what happens when we do? You know, the difference between the Holy Spirit and the demonic, and Johan will know this from coming from the Congo, the demonic presence there is very easy to identify in those nations. It's a lot harder here. But the difference is the demonic wants to control your life, and the Holy Spirit woos you. The Holy Spirit will never do anything to you or take you anywhere that you don't want to go. It's amazing that the picture of the Holy Spirit is not a crow, but a dove. Doves are very gentle things. And I was thinking of that now because I really felt God is because what is this all about? Why do we gather? The reason we gather is so that we can encourage one another, build each other up, be built up by God, so that we can go and be the salt and light out there. This is not the game. This is the huddle. This is the change room. After you've had a bad week out there and you're feeling a little bit discouraged, where you can come and be encouraged by each other and encouraged by God to walk the walk. And God speaks about in Isaiah 47 about the river of God that flows from the throne room. And the river speaks of the anointing, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And he takes Ezekiel in a vision, and he starts showing this river that no man can cross. And it says in Isaiah 47 that he first took him ankle deep. And when he was ankle deep, he then led him 1,000 cubits, and let's say 1,000 yards, just for our language. And then he was knee deep. And he then led him another 1,000 yards, and then he was waist deep. And then another 1,000, and he was in over his head, and he began to swim in the anointing and the presence of God. And the picture of this is what we need to understand is it's a gradual decline. As we walk with God, God slowly leads us deeper and gently and gently, and we can't stop anywhere we want. But it's not like I have to go from ankle deep in over my head. It's just a journey. God has you by the hand, and he says, just go deeper, one step at a time. And it's just this gradual, and before you know where you are, you just swimming in the presence of God. And I want to encourage you in our meetings, when you come, just to trust God. He will never do anything to harm you, but just allow God to lead you deeper into the things of God. Because where the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of power, and also the Spirit of a sound mind. And he wants to break fear of what will happen if I trust God. Fear of my past, all of these things that come, and we can actually be like the handbrake or the park brake in a car. God wants to move forward, and we've got this thing as tight as possible. We're not going to go anywhere. And he's gracious, and he waits for us, but I believe it's time for all of us. And fear of failure out there. God's put something in your heart and says, I want you to just encourage that person. And you're so bold, and you get to that person, and all of a sudden, I can't do it. You know the amazing thing is? You can't, but he can. And that's the difference. This is what we need to understand. It is all about him. If, 2 Corinthians 4 says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. So we are clay pots. Some of us are crack pots. But we have this treasure inside of us that God has placed through the power of His Spirit. It's Him inside of us. And God wants it to be released, to show that the all-surpassing power is from Him and not from us. When we understand that God wants to take us deeper, that God wants to release His anointing, and the greatest way that we can do that is to love and serve each other and to serve the city that we live in. Another great hindrance to, I believe, momentum is discouragement. You know, it's tough out there, and you just got to listen to a few newscasts, and you look at the economy and all of this, and you can get really discouraged. And Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews 10, it says, let us not neglect meeting together, what we're doing today, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day appearing. The tougher it gets out there, the more we need to encourage ourselves to stay true to the faith, to walk with God, and to build each other up in our faith. And encourages courage in. And one of the most neglected gifts, and I want to tell you this because in the body of Christ is the gift of encouragement. People will be sitting here today and the last thing they need is another sermon or me shouting at them from the pulpit, although I'm doing it in love. What they need is a hug. What they need is to know that they're valued. You see, the body of Christ is a body. We are all joined. We are a family. We need to reach out. And we can come on a Sunday and say, God, I'm discouraged. But you know, I reap what I sow. So if I want encouragement, God, even though I'm discouraged, who can I encourage today? Who can I build up, Lord? Who can I reach out to? You see, this is the safe place. This is the safe pool that we're in. Because God wants that to flow from here out there. So that we begin to encourage people that are seeking after God. I tell you, life is tough. And my heart goes out to people that have no hope like we do. We are carriers of the glory of God. We are carriers of the anointing of God. And we can encourage people out there. And through encouragement and love, we create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can walk in people's lives. And that's what God wants us to do. And I want to encourage you to come as active participators in the body of Christ. Active participators, not as spectators. And I believe the church has gone wrong because the church has built a culture of spectators. People come to hear what the big dude has to say, sing a few songs, pay their tithes, and then go home. God never meant the church to be like that. The church is family. That's why we have small groups and connect groups. That's why we need each other. You know, when God is speaking to you, you always run to Him. When the enemy is accusing you, you want to run away from God. So you have a bad week, and you say, I can't go to church because I'm so rotten. And the enemy says, yeah, you're right. And we drift away. We drift away from God. And God wants us in here to get to know each other. So when our brother is not here, maybe they're having a holiday, just say, hey, I missed you. Or when somebody here, say, listen, can I have a coffee with you? You know, if you need something, sow it. If you need love or encouragement, begin to sow it and it comes back so amazingly when we do that. Another one, I've got a few here, but I just wanted to focus on, I believe, the strategy of the enemy. In every move of God, if you go back and if you're a student of church history, you will see that over the centuries, God has poured out His Spirit in incredible power. And the glory of the Lord has gone forth in power. People have been saved, nations. If you go and read about the Welsh revival, for example, a nation turned upside down by the power of God. Go and Google the Welsh revival. Don't read the junk about it. Read the truth about it. But I tell you, it was such an amazing time that the taverns closed down because nobody was going to drink in the taverns. And they turned into churches. That the coal miners in the mines with their horses, they used to put donkeys and horses and load them with coal and whack them and beat them and swear at them to get out the mine. They no longer swore, and the donkeys did not understand what they were supposed to do. They were, honestly, they couldn't get these things to move. The donkeys thinking, who's this dude? But God poured out His Spirit. But you know what stops that momentum in every one of them is discord, a lack of unity. And it's something that I felt in God, and I shared something similar like this with Brian in Australia in two of the churches there, and I just felt it's for us. I believe, I'm not saying that there's disunity, but I'm saying these are the warning signs that we need to look for. And I would like Melissa to come and just play a little bit for you And you see, 1 Corinthians 13 says this: I can prophesy, I can heal, I can do all of those things, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Go and read 1 Corinthians. In fact, it says, I'm but a clanging cymbal and a resounding gong. So I want you to hear what discord more than likely would sound like in heaven. When we go, there we are. Very good. Now, I want to tell you, I asked the guy in Australia, because I shared this there actually last weekend, and I felt, it's not that I don't have sermons, you know that, but I felt it was something as I was preaching that we needed to speak about here. His name's Morris. He's an amazing musician, and he just could not do the discord part. He's like, so I had to go up there and show him what discord sounded like. But I want to turn this a little bit around. Then we're going to speak about unity. What unity does. What are people? This is, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity takes effort. Unity means I can't have it my own way. Unity means the music might be too loud, but I'm going to enter in anyway and pray that they turn it down. Unity means that I might be sitting next to Brother Sandpaper and Sister Sawdust, not realizing that that's me. But when a people come together in unity, something happens that you can pray for, you can fast for, and you will never have until this happens. And Melissa, just play. If you'll just close your eyes for 1 minute. And I just want you to hear the sound of heaven. Please switch it up, the piano. See, the fruit of unity is harmony. And the foundation of unity is love. And the love of God is different to any other love you've ever imagined or you've ever, thank you, Melissa, or you've ever heard of. The word in the Greek for God's love is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It means the unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love of God. God does not love us for how we behave, although there are consequences in the word of misbehavior. He loves us for who we are. He loves us unconditionally. He's not like, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. He's not a schizophrenic God. Whether you're bad or whether you're good or whether you're indifferent, God loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his son to take all of your stuff and rescued us, the word says, from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. This unconditional love that when I make a mistake causes me to run to my dad and not away from him. That's what God wants us to live in. That's what God wants to us to share with one another. But I want to read you something from the book of Hebrews about this. But to understand this before I do, that God's love is never achieved. If you are trying to achieve God's love, you are into religion and death. It will destroy you because you are never good enough. Surrender. I'm not good enough. And God said, I knew that. So I sent my son, perfect, my only begotten son, to take your stuff and to turn your life around. Every other religion in the world, you have to do something to earn your salvation. But in Christianity, and this is why it's so difficult to comprehend, he takes a dirty, rotten person like me who surrenders his life to Jesus and who brings me out the other side, holy and righteous. Not in my own righteousness, but in his. And I want to read this to you from Hebrews chapter 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Sorry, guys, this is not in my... I said I might not stick to my notes, so if you're worrying about where the scriptures are, they're not on my notes there. It says this here, therefore, talking of Jesus, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Talking of Jesus. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Because of that, this is the key. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace. The next verse. And receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what is God saying here? That Jesus Christ came, paid the price for our sins. That through him, we become righteous when we accept him into our lives. And we then approach the throne of grace, the throne of God. We approach the throne through grace. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We come and we through grace. And when we're at the throne, we receive mercy. And mercy is we get what we don't deserve. I'm guilty before the judge. I come to my Father, ask for forgiveness. And he pours out mercy upon me. I receive mercy. I walk through the other side of the cross. I'm now holy and righteous because of what Jesus did, taking upon my sin. And I stand before him, God, just as if I had never sinned. And I find grace daily to help me in my time of need. That's the journey. The journey is all about God. It's nothing about what we can do. So if we fear our past, if we fear discouragement, we will never ever step out. But when we understand God uses clay pots, fills them with his glory and his presence and his anointing, and he says, now you go and do even greater things than I did. And in the natural, if we think about this, it doesn't make sense. But in the supernatural, it's amazing. So unity is released by the commanded blessing. Unity releases the commanded blessing of God. And if I could have that scripture up there, Psalm 133. God is calling the church across the nations to let go of all the stuff that is dividing his family. We are just one little vineyard in this city with 80,000 people who do not go to church. We need every life-giving in church in this city. And not only should we walk in unity here, but walk in unity in other ways. I believe God raises up churches just like I like different ice creams, and I don't argue and split over you if you like maple syrup and I like peppermint. Some people like to worship God with the piano. That's awesome. Let's celebrate it. It's amazing that God creates spaces where they can find a home. Some people like to worship God like this, and this is awesome. But to some, we are so tame, they've gone so much further, in inverted commas. And then we divide over it. Instead of finding where we belong, being part of the body, and saying, we celebrate this way, but I'm so glad that there's a space for you to celebrate God how you want to, as long as you are worshiping God. And when the city comes together, things happen. And this is what happens. This is a story, I believe, that was played out. This psalm was written, I believe, and I've studied this, and nobody's really sure when Psalm 133 was written. But it was written by David under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But this is when I believe it was written. And that's in, you'll see this in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, David, chapter 2, is anointed king of Judah, one of the 12 tribes. He ruled that tribe for 7 years. From Hebron. And then in chapter 5, we see the other tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, coming together as one and anointing David as king, a united kingdom under one physical king. And David was a picture of a united kingdom under the King Jesus Christ. And in this time, God gives David the psalm. And I believe this psalm was God speaking to God. And I want to explain that in the psalm. I believe the triune God was having a conversation. And this is how I want to put it. And I had this picture. You know when you at a Christmas banquet or Thanksgiving banquet, as a father, and you sit in there, and the family comes together. It just does something in your heart. And this is what it does in God's heart. And this is what God does. It says here, behold how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, the anointing running down the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, and even life forevermore. I want to talk about that word bestow, because that is not a correct translation of that word. And it means something totally different to what God, I felt, wanted us to hear. The King James will write it as command. The Hebrew word is tesfah, and it says to command, to charge, to order. So the right word there is, for there the Lord commands his blessing. Now I just want you to think a little bit about the commanded blessing of God. How many of you know that when God spoke, the world was created? When Satan sinned, he fell like lightning from heaven. But when God commands, we're asking for blessing. Nothing in heaven and earth or hell can ever stop the commanded blessing of God upon a people, upon a nation, and upon a congregation. And that's what I want to see for us, church. And I see there's two instances in the Word of God where I see this being played out, what it looks like. And so what I'm wanting us to do today, church, is lay a platform for what God wants to do. Let's lay aside those petty little things that can so easily divide. And I'm not saying there's division in the church. I'm saying that for us to go forward, the enemy is going to try his best to stop the commanded blessing of God upon his people. Lay them aside. And we see in 2 Chronicles 7 from 1 to 3, another story. David prepared the building of the temple for Solomon. Solomon has now built this temple. And the children of Israel, the tribes, the 12 tribes, come together as one. And I want to tell you what finishes, what happens here. And one more scripture, and then we finished. As Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven. Go and read the first few chapters, and you'll see the tremendous unity in this place. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I'll speak about that briefly. Let me just finish this the scripture here. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down on their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his love endures forever." There's different levels of the presence of God. There's the omnipresence of God, God the creator of the universe. And he says, when you see the trees and you see the stars, you are without excuse, in Romans says, because God reveals himself through creation. When we are born again, when we accept him into our lives, God becomes, dwells in us. So we have the indwelling presence of God. We are carriers of the glory of God. If we fully understand that, the enemy's in trouble. And we'll speak more about that over days to come. So there's the indwelling presence. Then when we begin to worship, God begins to come down because he wants to dwell with his people. He begins to come down, and that is called the manifest presence of God. So when you're in a meeting and you sense that presence of God upon you and you just say, "God's here," that is the manifest presence of God. But there's a deeper presence. You see, God says, if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. God is not into casual relationships. When we seek him with all his heart, we will find him. And there's the place and the presence is called the Shekinah glory of God. We're not only people, and in the Shekinah glory, people don't fall backwards. They fall forward on their faces. And we see in this instance, it not only happened in the temple, the glory spread over the city of Jerusalem, and people were kneeling on the pavements, bowing, falling face down in the presence of God. And God wants to manifest himself in this way, I believe. And release such an anointing upon us and upon the people and upon the churches that nothing will stand in the way of what God wants to do. We see in the New Testament the same picture, Acts 2. The 120 are in the upper room. And it says this, that they were all together in one place. Now that, again, bad translation. Get back to the good old King James. We can all be together in one place, but not in unity. We're together in one place here. So we could have a brother that side that we're not talking to, so we go and sit that side. And that and so on. But it says they were all together in one accord. in one place. The King James, in one accord, in unity. And what happens? The same thing that happened in the dedication of the first temple happened in the dedication of the second temple, which is us under the new covenant. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Haggai says, the glory of the former, the glory of the latter will be way greater than the former. And you can see the guys are weeping because the temple of Solomon has been destroyed. And we become that temple. And how does God manifest his glory again? Through tongues of fire. The old, first the old, then the new. And what happens? The church is birthed in power. The anointing of God comes down. The city sees these tongues of fire. They see something has happened outside of the upper room. They come together, and Peter begins to preach the word of God. And in one day, 3,000 saved. And you look at the book of Acts. From that one moment, the whole known world was turned upside down. God is not coming back for a church in defeat. A church hiding under the bed, waiting for Jesus to come. God is coming back in glory. Brian and I were in a taxi with an Iraqi guy that had to get out of Iraq because of the wars there. It was an amazing thing that happened. And we were talking, and he had a cross on his neck, and said he was Christian. And he made this statement. He says, listen, people are getting born again and saved in Iraq in the Muslim community every day. God is revealing himself to them by his Spirit. Imams, he didn't say this, but I've read this, imams who are the head of the Muslim mosques are on their knees, and Jesus is revealing himself to them like he did to the Apostle Paul. They're having visions of Jesus. They're getting radically saved and on fire for God. And this young man said to us, within 10 years, the Middle East, should God tarry, will have more Christians than Muslims. Yeah, they say, wow. I didn't say that. This guy, taxi driver, he couldn't stop. He's so excited about what God is doing in his country despite all we see. God is on the move. And God can turn a nation around in a day, he says. In one day. If our people come together in unity, if we don't allow fear and discouragement to distract us, if we come together and we lay those things down that so easily divide, God will move in power. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. That's fine. We're never all going to agree. Let's say for the sake of the kingdom, unless somebody is preaching error, unless somebody is not preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot walk with them if they are. But together, if we get it right here, church, imagine what we can do. And Melissa, if you could just come up for a moment and just begin to play on the piano. If you'll just bow your heads. God tells us in James that the tongue is like a fire out of control. He says that the tongue can do more damage than anything else. You can get stabbed and you can go to a doctor and you can get healed and you'll forget about it. But words have power of life and death. And if words have been spoken over your life that have brought death, God wants to set you free by the power of his Spirit. You'll never make it. You this and that. And I've said them and you've said them. We are all guilty. So we come by grace to receive mercy and we find grace. This is not a time to beat yourself up. This is a time to come to the throne of grace and receive mercy. So Holy Spirit, I ask you in Jesus' name, could have been from a parent, could be so long ago, could have been a church leader, could have been anything. Holy Spirit, I ask you in Jesus' name to break the power of those words. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. That they will be broken. That we will see ourselves as you do, Lord God. And that's hidden Christ, in Christ. Hurt people, heal people. They're gone. Church, I'm not sitting here with a little speck. I'm sitting here with a big plank in my eye. I need God's mercy more than most. But just let it go. God has never left you, forsaken you, or hurt you. The other side of this is to forgive. Now, this is where the church has gone wrong with forgiveness. They've said, go to your brother and forgive him, or ask for forgiveness. And you go there, you trash them for 5 minutes, telling them what they've done wrong to you, and then you say, by the way, I forgive you. That's not what it says there. It's a heart thing. It's forgiveness in the heart. God might want you to go and say sorry some stage, but I don't want you running around this room saying, I forgive you for that bad word you gave me 3 years ago, and the poor guy doesn't even know he did it. It's a heart thing. God will slowly lead you and tell you what to do, and it might be years. It might be today. But it starts in our own hearts. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive? Unconditionally. Many have been hurt by the church. Forgive those leaders. Forgive the church. Forgive me. Do that. The Bible says that God forgives and remembers your sin no more. Let go. It's a hard thing to do. And the last thing I feel I want you to do this morning is if you could just open your hands and in a position to receive, because the Bible says that God pours out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. His love is never achieved. It's received. And when I think about pouring out of God's love, I imagine myself standing under a waterfall. Crystal clear love. There's nothing I need to do. Just stand there and just enjoy it. There's no condemnation. Can you sing something? Just receive for a moment. Still your hearts. Let go. Forgive.